You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Sean Bergen.
Open your Bible to 3 John. That's a book you usually don't hear in a sermon setting like this in worship. 3 John, it's all the way almost to the end of the New Testament. 3 John, if you have one of our Bibles, which you're welcome to use if you don't own a Bible, we have a table of Bibles in the back there. If you have one of our Bibles, it's on page 881. But there's only one other book after 3 John before you get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and that's Jude. So it's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then the book of Revelation. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the third letter entitled 3 John this morning. It's so far back in the Bible. I'm using one of our Bibles, and it's a paperback, and so it's hard to even keep it open. It doesn't lay open. I have to prop it open here because it's almost the last page of the book. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's a provocative statement. That's a statement that was made several years ago, over 100 years ago, by a man who was known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Now, it depends on what you mean by missionary. I don't believe Charles Spurgeon believed that every Christian must be somebody sent out from the church with a call, a vocation to bring the gospel to a foreign land with the support of the church. But what I think he does mean here is that every Christian is or must be engaged in the mission of God. Every Christian, every church must. They must be engaged in the mission of God, or they are treading in ground that they are not allowed, claiming to be a Christian and not being faithful to who they are supposed to be. The idea of mission is rooted in the nature and identity of God. It is what God has always done because of who he is, because of who he always has been. If you want to understand God's mission, you don't have to go any further than understanding who Jesus Christ is, because the mission of God is embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent his own son into creation on a mission to rescue sinners for his glory. And so, in John, who is the author of the letter we're going to look at this morning, he actually recorded, which is the fourth of the four Gospels, the Gospel of John. And in that letter, John records over 40 times Jesus Christ referring to himself as being sent. He viewed his life, his purpose, his character, his very nature was a person sent on a mission. And at the end of John, the Gospel of John, it is recorded that Jesus spoke to his followers before he left earth, and he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus is the embodiment of the mission of God, and the mission of God comes right out of the very nature of God. And the church, the people of God, are the vehicle for this mission. One of my professors from seminary, a man named Ed Stetzer, is recorded as once saying, "It's not that the church has a mission. It's that the mission has a church." That's how closely tied together the mission of God is to the people of God. That we were actually created. We are here. We are together. We've been formed for the purpose of fulfilling the mission of God. And so, we've been talking in this series of sermons on our campaign, our theme for the next 2 years through 2015 called Project Finish. And Project Finish is very much about the great work of God. We are a part of that work. We talked about 2 weeks ago about the great work that we've been called to, that we need a God-inspired determination not to let up. Because we are doing a great work, like Nehemiah from Nehemiah chapter 6, we will face opposition, and there is an enemy who will try to do whatever it takes to stop the fulfillment of the mission of God. He's been doing it from the beginning, and so we are here laboring so that we can bring the gospel to this part of the world. And we are here as a people of God living the mission of God. And so this morning, what I want to focus on, the main point here is this, that the church's mission is nothing other than to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel for the sake of his name, for the sake of God's name. That's our mission. And in order for Providence to be a firmly established church, biblically grounded, healthy. In order, I mean, that's the vision for Project Finish that we started 4 years ago to start a church here in Lehi. In order for this church to be healthy and biblical, firmly established, the project of planting is finished. We have to be a church who understands and is in pursuit of the mission of God. That's why one of the categories in the mission of God, I mean, in Project Finish, one of the categories is Project Unreach. That at the end of this, when it's all said and done, when we get to the end of this thing, 2015, and we hope to see what we're praying for and pursuing these goals that we want God, we think that if we are going to be firmly established, we're going to be sturdy here in Lehi Acres, that we're going to see these things happening. One of them will be that we are fully engaged in international missions. And so 2 years ago, we made a goal that we were going to be a part of reaching the unreached, that we wanted to adopt a people group who essentially has not been reached. Nobody has reached them. There's very little movement as far as people even trying to reach them. In fact, in Kosovo, where we have adopted Kosovo, there is 0.2% Christians in that country. That means 99.8% of the people in that country are not Christians. That means a fifth of 1% of that country knows Jesus. And we said we want to be a part of those who will say we want to take ownership for that people group. There's about 6,000 of them that fit under 2%. And thousands of churches in America, hundreds of thousands of churches. And we want to be a church that says we believe this is so part of the fabric of a healthy church that we are going to be fully engaged to reach them. And so that's what we are praying to see happen. So in 3 John, the apostle writes a member of a church, and maybe it's a church plant. Maybe this is a church. John's not a member there. He's not a resident here. He's not living there. He's writing this letter to a guy named Gaius, and he is a member of a church, and it could be a church plant, maybe that John was a part of planting as an apostle. But he writes, and what's inherent in this letter is that John knows the church's mission, and John is commending Gaius because he understands it. He gets it. He gets it. You can see in his life he understands the mission of God, and he is fully engaged to be a part of it. And so what we're going to see in this letter, there are only two responses every Christian, every church can have to the call to be a part of this mission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel for the sake of his name. There's only two responses that we can have. If you call yourself a Christian, then you have a call to missions, and there are only two ways that you can respond to that call. And then we're going to see the most compelling reason why you should be excited about this mission. And so I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read the first 8 verses from 3 John and then pray. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Father, I pray as we study this passage that you would help us by the Holy Spirit and by the power of your word to understand it and believe it and to respond in a way that glorifies your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So these are missionaries from the Apostle John's church, apparently, because he gets word about them back the way that Gaius has received them. But these are people sent out, missionaries, and they have been sent out, at least at first, to the region that this church plant, this church that Gaius is a part of, is located. And Gaius is commended by the Apostle John for his participation in this ministry. And I want to show you three things from this text. Three, I don't know what I would call them, characteristics, three aspects, three things that are just important to know about the mission of God in regards to us. And the first thing is this, that we are first and foremost the target of the mission. Before we can understand anything else about the mission of God, it is very important to understand the fact that we are the ones who are the target, the benefactor of the mission. Before we can get excited in this room today, any one of us, and get excited about being involved in missions or to get engaged in the mission of God, this is an important factor that we must understand. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. That was what God had sent him to do. And the Apostle Paul, possibly the most well-known missionary ever to live on the face of the earth, he wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So the Apostle Paul understood the mission of Jesus, and he was fulfilling. He had taken the baton, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He took that from Jesus. He is living out the mission of God, but he has not forgotten that he was the target of the mission, that Jesus came to save sinners, and he was foremost the greatest sinner. He was a benefactor of the mission. And so in this letter, we see that a person must receive the gospel and live the gospel before they can be a part of the work of the gospel. And so Gaius here is addressed right out of the gate in the letter, in the first two verses. And it appears Gaius might have been a guy that wasn't healthy. Maybe he had some serious health issues. Maybe he had some things really going on that weren't great in his life. But in verse 2, it says, but now it goes well with his soul. And one of the best blessings of receiving the gospel, being a benefit of the mission of the gospel, being sinners, is that there can be a ton of terrible things happening in your life, but the greatest need you have above everything else is to know your Creator and to be right with Him. To have nothing between you, no guilt and no shame that you should harbor, no fear, because no matter what it is you're afraid of in this life, whether it's a job, whether it's death because of an illness, whatever it is, that fear will soon have no relevance. Because eternity is coming fast, and it is coming quick, and it'll be a long time, and the greatest need you have is to know that you could be in eternity with your God forever, forever, without anything between Him. Nothing. He received the truth of the gospel. It was right with his soul. He was a sinner. Somebody preached the gospel to him. It was probably the Apostle John, and it landed well on him. He was in a place and he was ready to receive it. He needed to hear that he was a sinner and God had come to save sinners and to forgive him, and he received it. And so before we can talk about mission, let's talk about this. There are some of you in this room who God wants you to be a part of the mission of God. You are going to be an agent of God, but before you can ever be a part of the work he's doing in this world, you have to be a recipient of the work he's doing in this world. You're sitting here today and you don't know Christ. You got a lot going on with you, but you don't have this, that you've been forgiven of your sins and that you've been reconciled to God. And I have no doubt that if that's you, if you're here, whether you're a child, come with your parents, whether you're a guest, maybe you've been attending a long time, but you and only you know that the reason you've never joined the church and become a member is because your heart is not right with God. You're here today, I have no doubt, to hear the gospel. And it may be that it will be the last time you ever sit in a chair in this church or any church. You know, there are people, I talk to them, there are people out there in our community, in this, they're older in life, and there was a time when they went to church. There was a time when Jesus, when they heard the message of Jesus, and it was a long time ago. And little did they know that the last time they sat in a church and heard the hope-filled message of Jesus Christ would possibly be the last time they would sit in a church to hear it. And some of you in this place need to be reconciled to God. You may not ever have the opportunity to believe that you have at this very moment. Not only that, it may not be that you just never come to a church. There are going to be people throughout today who are going to leave the face of the earth for the last time and die, and they did not anticipate it. They didn't know going into Sunday, September 21st, 2014, that that would be the last date on their tombstone. And it could very well be that you are here today and you need to receive the truth of the gospel. Today needs to be the day of salvation. And I want to encourage you, receive the gospel. Receive it. It is a gift. It's free. You have to do nothing other than believe it. Acknowledge to God that you have sinned and you're in desperate need of reconciliation to Him. And then believe that Christ has been sent by the Father to this earth to live for your sake and to die for your sake, so you would have to have no worries ever again about this, and you could have hope that no matter what happens to you today and forever on this earth, that you have something to look forward to, eternity with your God. He received the truth, but he also lived the truth in verse 3, which isn't separate. It says that John rejoiced greatly because he heard that Gaius was walking in the truth. And then in verse 4, he says nothing makes him happier than to hear the news of Christians like Gaius actually living as Christians. In fact, the reason this is true is because, sadly, some say they believe the gospel, but they don't live it. They say they're Christians, but there's no evidence in their life. In fact, it is my opinion that one of the greatest hindrances to the mission of God is people who acknowledge God with their lips and deny them with their lifestyle. You've got to have heard people, because I know I have, who have said, if he's a Christian and he claims to be, I don't want to be one. There's nothing that stops the mission of God more than people who claim to be Christians but don't live like it. It is exactly why a church needs to take membership seriously. It needs to. It's not only that it's biblical, but this idea today that is so popular about churches that don't do membership. People just come and go and there's no accountability. Everybody in the audience can claim to be Christians and go out and live like hellions, and there's no accountability because nobody is a member of the church, is hurting the church. And then on top of that, so many churches who don't really pay attention to their membership. So they say they have members, but they don't even know who they are. Thousands of churches that have members who the list of people who claim to be members are four times as many that actually you can count on a given Sunday morning. And the reality is people who believe Jesus with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle is hurting. It's watering down. I mean, who's going to take seriously the mission of a church when their people don't take it seriously? It's so important to be a part of a church that not only is passionate about mission, but passionate about its membership. And so we see here he was living the truth. And then we see in verse 5, it's so important to see that the first four verses, John is about to talk about the mission of God in the way that Gaius is living, but he deals with first that he has received the truth and he is living the truth, because you can't even get on working for the truth until you've dealt with those two. And so we see in verses 5 through 8, the third characteristic here that makes up a healthy Christian and a healthy church is that they're engaged in the work of the truth. So I want to point you to the second thing. Not only are we the target of God's mission, but I want you to see that we are agents of God's mission. Once we sinners become Christians and are added to the church, we immediately become now not the recipient of the mission, but the agent of it. We carry it on. And we do that in two aspects. Number one, we do that individually. When Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, he was speaking to every Christian. That is a commandment to every Christian. Every individual one of us who claims the name of Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are responsible to the command to go into the world and preach the gospel. Meaning if you're not doing that, then you are ultimately sinning against God. It's a breaking of his commandment. But you also can do that corporately because all of us are not individuals in God's eyes. God did not come, you know, you've heard people say, listen, God loves you so much. They mean well when they say this. I've said this and I was wrong. That God loves you so much that if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have died for you. That's not true. The Bible doesn't ever say that, and it couldn't have never happened because it was never in his mind. The Bible is clear that he came to save a people. He came to create a people. We were never, ever going to be the only one to sin or the only one that could ever be rescued because God has in his plans a mission that will rescue a people for himself that will demonstrate his glory. And so you are, even if you refuse, even if you like stubbornly say, look, I'm an American Christian. And so I'm an army of one. I don't join churches. I go wherever I please. I come and go and I shop around and I'm a consumer Christian and I am not going to be a member biblically and theologically, whether you like it or not, you are a part of the church. And the local church is simply just a living, breathing expression of that truth, that theological truth. If you're a Christian and God counts you as one, you are a member of the church. And so you can fulfill this individually through the corporate church. And so I want you to see that in this passage, there are two ways that you can do that, only two. And so the Apostle Paul commends Gaius in verse 4 and 5, and he says, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. Gaius was being a faithful Christian, and it was evident in his life through his efforts in relationship to these missionaries who had come to his church. And so these are the two things that I want you to see here. We see those who go, and we see those who send and support. That's the only two options. You can either, in response to this call as a Christian to be a part of the mission of God, to go, or you can be a part of the sending and supporting. Look at verse 5. It says, seeing that some must go, it says in verse 5, these brothers responded to the Great Commission. These brothers, these Christians, they were sent out and they went out in a way that not everyone will. Everyone must fulfill the Great Commission. That's what I said earlier, right? What does that mean? That means that everyone must live proclaiming the gospel as they go. So all of us live somewhere where there are people around us who don't know the gospel. They don't believe. And if they died not believing today, they would spend eternity in hell. And you and I have a responsibility towards those people. Meaning this, and I just so that you're not misinformed, if you're a Christian, you're going to stand before God and give an account of what he's given you and what he's called you to. And you have to answer to whether or not you did your job. And there are going to be people, I believe, that you are going to be accountable for. Their blood is on your hands for the opportunity to share the gospel, and you have to be obedient to find ways to bring the gospel to those people. We're all called to the Great Commission. But what we see here is some actually get up to that at that call, and they go, they leave, and they go to a place where there are not a lot of people like us. So some of those people that we're going to be accountable for, they're the same people. They're in our same neighborhoods. We're teamworking. You're not in this alone. Meaning this, I don't believe for a second there's a person in Lehigh Acres or Buckingham or Fort Myers or anywhere in this county that you alone are going to be responsible for. I mean, if they go to hell, it was all your fault. I don't believe that for a second. I believe that the responsibility that we have is teamwork. That guy at the gas station that we all go to, we all have an opportunity to every day give him some of the grace of the gospel, to talk to him, even if it's just invite him to church so that he can be around other believers and hear the gospel. We all have that opportunity. But some are going to go into places where there is nobody like us. When they hear the call, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Guess what? They actually go. They get up and go into the world and proclaim the gospel. And some of you must go. I have no doubt about it. in a room this size, some of you, that call is for you to get up and go. There's no doubt about it. I believe it. I believe as I say those words, some of you guys are thinking, that's me. That's me. It may not be tomorrow, but that's me. In fact, I've heard some of you even say it. Some of you know that sometime in the near future, God intends for you to be in a place where there are not a lot of Christians, and you're the one there to bring the gospel to. And I hope that it's many over the course of the history of this church. I hope our children are raised up with a passion to go. And some of you, you're just children, and you know. I've even heard some of our kids say, I know, as soon as I'm raised up, my goal, some might want to go to college to be an engineer. I need to get prepared and go to be a missionary. But there are others who you're completely engaged in your life, and God's going to say, in your adult life, you hear that? That's you. You need to go. These men went. They heard the voice, kind of like Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And their response was, here I am, Lord. Send me. Some will go. But the rest of us, if we don't go, the only other response we have is to send them and to support them. Look at verse 6. We see the word send there. Somebody had sent these brothers to Gaius, and now Gaius is told by the Apostle John to send them on their journey in verse 6 to wherever God will have them go next. The word send appears in the New Testament 9 times in this kind of a phrase, and all 9 times it is a missionary context. The job of those who are not called to go are to stay back with their local church and be a part of sending them, sending those who are called to missions. And a part of the sending is supporting. Look at verse 8. And John also says, we ought to support people like these. Who is the we? The we is us. We, John, he's a Christian, writing to Gaius, who is another Christian. We, Christians, ought to support people like these. Who are the people like these? That's the missionaries, the ones who were sent out, the ones who have gone. These, I love it. It says right there, strangers as they are. They went out to a strange land, a strange people they didn't know, because they felt the call to be on mission for God, to share the gospel. And so, and then look at the verb ought. It is a command. It's emphatic. We ought to, we must, as Christians, we are obligated to send and support. It is sin if we don't send and support. So what does support mean? What does it mean to support? Well, it means that we and everything need to help them to go. They need prayer. We got to be the ones praying. They need food. We need to help them get the food. They need lodging. We need to help them find a place to stay when they go. They need transportation. That's our job. They need supplies. We need to provide it. The meaning is this. They need our money, because money goes to get all those things for them. And so it's our obligation to be expected as a Christian to financially support missions. I hope you see that. I hope you see it's right here in the Bible. It's not a preacher calling you to go deep on the pockets. This is an obligation for Christians that if we're not sending and supporting, then it must mean that we're going. And the reality is even those who go are sending and supporting. I've never met a missionary who has gone out to proclaim the gospel who also wasn't giving financially and sacrificially to go. In fact, get this. We're a church that is in need of support, right? I think 70% of what's happening here is supported by us. The other 30% is in need of other places right now. And that's part of Project Finish. That at the end of 2015, we want to be a church that we're supporting ourselves. The work and the mission that we see God doing here is coming from us. We are sacrificially and generously giving. And just a word of encouragement to you. I see that happening. I see you responding, and God is doing it. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, at the end of 2015, we're going to be very close to being a self-supported church. And I can't wait to celebrate that with you. But do you know that right now we are in need of funds, and there's a missionary in Bulgaria with his young family, not making much at all, and he sends $30 a month to support this work. We get a check from Bulgaria, from missionaries in Bulgaria. These are the ones that are going, supposed to be supported by us, and they're supporting us. It's incredible. It's incredible. So there are two important details I want you to see here regarding us sending and supporting. The first is, just to be clear, this is how we're considered obedient to the call to take the gospel to the nations. This is how we are. You see there at the end of the verse, John says that by supporting these missionaries, this is how we may be fellow workers for the truth. Support them that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That's why I said we have an obligation to the call of missions, and part of it is individually, but part of it is corporately. So if you're a member of a church that is giving everything to support missionaries, then corporately, you are a part of that obedient work. You're doing this. And so that's important for us to understand that if you don't literally go, you need to financially go through your prayers, and that's how you're faithful. So give to help people on mission. That's an easy application to this. Let's give. Let's give to help people who are going on mission trips. Let's give every time there's an offering given for missions. I wonder sometimes what goes on through the minds of believers, new believers especially. Like if we do a separate offering, does that mean that second time the plate comes is secondary? Is it less important? You know, so maybe we just kind of flip a coin to that one. What is going on in their mind? This is so important that you think about this now. They're both vital. The first is a tithe and offerings to help the work that is going on in the church that you worship. You see it. It's biblical. You bring the place, you bring your offering to the place where you worship. But the second is just as vital, to give above and beyond that for the work of the gospel going out. And so when that offering plate comes, the application is you think carefully and pray carefully about what it is God would have you to give to support the work. Notice these missionaries in verse 7 are accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They're accepting nothing. It is not the world's job to support the work of the gospel. That's why I'm always a big downer about car washes and things in the community for the sake. If we're going to go out and do car washes, there are some things that this isn't a steadfast rule. So hear me. If you want to do a car wash to raise money, you know, I'm sure there's good reasons to do it. But what I feel is if we're going to do a car wash, let's do it for free to the people in our community. And so we have an opportunity to share the gospel so that the only time that they see us in the community, which is very rare today as Christians that they see, as a community in America, that they actually see Christians doing work in the community. If they're going to see us in the community, let's not do it with our hands out, even if the reason is a good reason. So I just quit doing it. Like personally, I was like, listen, if I want to be a part of a car wash, it's so that when they go to give me money, because there are generous non-Christians out there, I say, listen, we're not doing it for that. If you want to give God money, come to worship on Sunday and give it in the plate. But we just want to show you that Christ's love, that this is a picture of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for free, and we're doing this for free so we can have an opportunity to tell you about it, you know, or something like that. But it's not the world's job to pay the bills so we can worship here, or to send our kids to camp so that they can hear about the gospel, or to bring the gospel to the other world. It's our job. These guys didn't even accept money from the Gentiles. They were like Abraham in Genesis when the king tried to give him money and he said, I won't take anything, not even a shoelace from you, because I don't want you to think that you made me. My God made me. He provides for me, and it's a testimony to the world. There's no greater testimony than when the work of the gospel and the mission of God going out into all the world is adequately supplied by the generosity of God's people. No greater testimony. And so give faithfully to the work. And then I want you to see a second thing that's important about giving and sending is that there is only one way this job can be adequately pursued, adequately fulfilled. Look at verse 6. That in all of it, he's supposed to do this in a manner worthy of God. We have to do this in a manner worthy of God with excellence, meaning we cannot be indifferent to supporting missionaries. There are times in my life, and there's no doubt some of you are in this place, that's why I bring this up. There's times in my life when I've been indifferent to missions. Missions has not been important. I didn't understand the importance. I didn't see the obligation of the church and how it's a part of the purpose of God that the gospel must go out to people. In fact, most of the time, because I'm selfish, I have a hard time thinking about the people on the next street of my neighborhood, yet alone people on the other side of the world. There are people getting their heads cut off, and I go around every day. I'm not thinking about that. I'm not cognitive of what's happening in the world. And we can't treat the mission of God that way. We have to do this. We have to be a part of it in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is so important. One, because if we don't, then we're acting different than the gospel we believe. The Bible says that though Jesus was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. I mean, he gave everything. It was everything. He put it all on the table. And for us to give nothing or to be indifferent is holding to an attitude that is completely against what we say we believe. And we can't be that way. And the reason I think this is important is because we are steamrolling, I believe. Sometimes it doesn't look that way. But we are steamrolling forward, trying to pursue what God's called us at Providence to see a church planted by 2015. And if we're going to be a firmly planted, healthy church, at the end of this thing, we have to be a church that we have never missed a beat, saying, even so, while we're trying to be established as a mission work of God, we're a part of the mission. We're not going to wait until we have all our ducks in a row and we have enough money to take care of ourselves. We're going to be given even though we have a need to be given too. And I don't know that we're going to get there sometimes. Do you know this? This is a discouragement last month. Last month, and there's some good things, we sent a team to Kosovo over the summer. And man, we gave in such a cool way that the week before they left, they needed $2,000. And before they left, I asked the church to consider giving, and we had the $2,000. The church, I mean, they could go and not worry about the need. I praise God for that. But you know, in August, when they came back, they invited the church, Providence Church, to come to a cookout, free food on a Friday night, to come and hear about what God had done, what they had got to see. So we called the church to hear a report of this mission, like the only trip we go all year, the only mission trip we go all year. And you get free food on a Friday. And you know how many members, how many households are in our church? 39 families. If you minus the two that went on the trip, 37 families. You know how many out of the 37 families showed up to hear the report of the mission of God in Kosovo? Three families out of 37. You could understand why I was a little bit concerned. Does this mean that we're indifferent to missions? I don't want to believe that. You've given faithfully, but this is a warning. We cannot be indifferent. We must approach the mission of God to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth in a manner worthy of God. And I'm not sure that was worthy of God. So this should change the way we treat those letters that I'm guilty of that come in the mail from somebody saying, hey, I want to go on a mission trip and I need you to help me pray, hint, hint, and even including you, about giving some money for me to go. And that note goes somewhere in the bottom of the rest of the letters and you never look at it again. And then you find yourself, you hear about them, they're on the trip, and you never considered it once again, giving them any money to help them in their need. This changes the way that we treat these things. We must treat everything in regards to the mission of God as if it is the most important thing. And I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why. I want to draw your attention to the third and final thing. And that is this. Not only are we the target of God's mission, which could be a motivating factor. There are days when I am compelled to be a part of the mission of God because of great gratitude of what God has done. What was I doing when somebody came and shared the gospel with me? I was not looking for God. And to hear that sweet message and to one day in college in my dorm room bow my knee to God and say, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and him do it was the greatest thing I've ever experienced. And many times I'm just compelled to want to do that for other people. But not always. But we are the target of the mission. And then we become the agent of the mission. And we do that not alone. We do that with the church. It's a great reason to be totally on board with a local church and a member. But now we see that the reason we do it, the greatest motivation for why we do it, the one thing that should compel us to go after this more importantly than anything else, is the point of God's mission. And that is this, in verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. We started a fantasy football league this month or two ago. So I know a month ago, I know for some of you that you're already judging me and my spirituality. And that's okay. But I will not miss the opportunity now to tell everybody that I am the reigning champ of the Providence Fantasy Football League. They love it. I've been saying it. I don't get a trophy. It's the only thing I can do. It's the only thing worth doing it for is that every once in a while I remind the other 11 guys in this league that I won the first time we ever did this. And I get excited about it. I like watching football. I get excited talking to these people. But if I should get excited, or any of us 11 guys should get excited about fantasy football, or by in any way spend more time and excitement looking at our fantasy football scores than the mission of God, something is wrong. Because the reason fantasy football exists, I admit it, it's for the sake of my name. That's it. I'm playing so I can brag on Nick Miller and Jacob DeYoung and Bo Parent and Frank Sirianni and the rest of the guys that I am the baddest of the land when it comes to fantasy football. But friends, if that is really all I have to say, and if I look back on the film reel of my life and the most excited moments of my life is all about me, what does it say? What a wasted life. We see in this passage that there is a great point to it all, a great reason to give your life and everything for the mission of God, and it is for the sake of His name. Everything God does in the world, everything that He does, including the work of the gospel that I have benefited from, is for the sake of His name. The psalmist said that He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does what He does for His name's sake. The psalmist wrote, "O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great for Your name's sake. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for Your name's sake. But You, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for Your name's sake, because Your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. For Your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life." And in Ezekiel, when the people of God began to forget this, and God was once again going to show up, even in their rebellion and selfishness, and rescue them, listen to what God says. "Thus says the Lord God, it is not for Your name's sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." So even when we blow it, even when we're wallowing in our mess ups, and we look back and go, "Man, I should have done that. I should have given more." Even when we blow it, God's going to show up, and He is going to stand on our behalf, because the gospel promise is never going to fail for us, and we're going to know that we are good in His sight, and that He is pleased with us, not based on our record of how we have treated the mission of God, but because we are the beneficiaries of the mission of God, and He is going to do it all for His name's sake. He does it for His name's sake. We have a great God. We have a great God. And there is no better picture of this than in Acts chapter 3. You took a little bit of time this morning to meditate on it as Pastor Jared led us in scripture reading. In Acts 3, some of the first missionaries go out to proclaim the gospel, and they come upon this beggar who says, "Give me something to eat." And they say, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And he gets up and walks. He's praising God. And we see that the authorities, they come, they're greatly annoyed by this in chapter 4. And it says, they were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead. And even so, all of this, many who heard were believing. And in verse 7 in Acts 4, these men say, "And by what name do you do this? By what name?" I mean, it's right down. It's like someone's like just lobbing it right up to him, right down the middle. What's the purpose for why God is saving sinners and beggars, and great many people are coming to know Christ, and guys like these uneducated men are becoming missionaries to proclaim the name of Jesus? Why are you doing this? In what name do you do this? And filled with the Holy Spirit, these men stand up and say, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, you didn't deserve this. By Him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Think about that. There's no other name. If you're living your life for any other reason, it is too small of a reason. But you are a child of the greatest name, Jesus Christ. You are the beneficiary of the greatest work that has ever been told about on the face of this earth. And it is for his name that you live on in this world. The mission of the church is to go out and proclaim the gospel. We are targets of that gospel. And then we become agents of the gospel. And we do it all for the main point. We become agents of the mission. And we do it all for the main point of the mission. And that is for the sake of his name. How great is our God? He's our creator. He's our savior. He's our king. Let us and all the earth rejoice and give proper worth, ascribing worth to the great name of Jesus. And let's do it by going into all the world and telling the gospel. Let's do it by giving to those who will get up and go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Let's stand together as I pray and we worship this God. Father, help us as a church to see this as an aspect that is essential to Providence Church in the future. Inspire our hearts, Lord, to realize that there is nothing greater that we can be committed to than the great work of finishing the mission of God. Because the Bible says that once all people have heard, then you will come. And you will come on the clouds and we will see you and we will be gathered up to you and together we will be with you for eternity when this work is done. Help us be a part of the fulfilling this commission by bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.